Good morning. Hey, so in your moment of talking to one another, you were given the conversation starter, what's your favorite Bible verse? I want to turn that around a little bit. What is your least favorite Bible verse? Anybody have a least favorite? Anybody want to share it? The one about the camel? The one about rich people? That's a bummer. Oh, no. The one about how it's hard for rich people to go to heaven. That one's a down. A different camel one? All right, well, here's my least favorite Bible verse. Here it is. I want to talk to you about my least favorite Bible verse. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking about the final judgment, and he talks about coming back and finding his servants faithful, right? And at the end of the passage, Jesus says this. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And if it was up to me, I would take that out of the Bible. But because when I look at my life, I recognize that I've just been given an awful lot. And so when I think about this idea that to whom much is given, much is required, that means that much is required of me. And so because of that, I don't like it. Anyone else vote to take that out? Are we going to vote to remove that from the Bible this morning? We're going to remove it. And so, and here's the truth. So much of who we are is really defined by really three things. When were we born? Where were we born? And to whom were we born? And so when I look at my life, because of where I was born, I was immediately given some advantages. And that in my whole life, I've never had to wonder, am I going to have access to clean water? Probably most of you haven't either. Am I going to have access to clean water? And you recognize that puts us, that's not the case for everybody. That's been the case for almost no one throughout history. When I was in Kenya, I got to spend some time there. And this clean water thing's a big deal. And that a whole lot of kids never finish school, even though there are some schools available. We built a children's home and a school over there. There are some schools available. Most of them cost money, even though people have very little money. But even if there's a school around, what happens for many kids, especially girls, is once they're big enough, strong enough, where they could walk the 2 or 3 miles to the water source and then walk back, they're no longer able to go to school because now that it's important that the family has clean water. And so this clean water thing, I recognize that because of when I was born and where I was born, I've never had to wonder, am I going to have access to clean water? And I've never had to wonder if I was sick, do I have access to health care? That makes us unique, specifically throughout history, and even now today, there's people around the world that's a giant question. And so I recognize that because of when I was born, where I was born, I've had access to health care and good schools and technology and the knowledge that comes with all of that. Do you guys remember way back when we were kids? Where if you wanted to know something, you'd ask your parents, right? You're doing a paper. You ask your parents, they'd say, I don't know. And then they would instruct you to look up in the encyclopedia. Maybe you had the World Book, or if you're a little better off, you might have had the Britannica. And if it wasn't in there, well, then the next step was go to the library, which usually you didn't want to know bad enough to go to the library. So you just didn't know it, right? But now if there's anything, and this is really unique just in the last decade or so, if there's anything you want to know, you just pull out your iPhone, you ask Siri. Now Siri won't be able to help you. And so, but then you look it up on the internet and you can know anything there is to know in a matter of seconds. That is a unique thing. And then I think about who I was born to. But because of who I was born to, I was given distinct advantages. Because my parents loved each other and stayed married. Gave me a whole set of advantages a lot of people don't have. If you just look at the data, kids that grow up and with both of their parents in the home automatically have all these advantages. Their odds of finishing high school go up. Their odds of finishing college go up. Their odds of ever of abusing drugs go down. All of their odds of early promiscuity go down. Now, all these advantages simply because my parents loved each other and stayed married. My parents were highly educated. My dad has a PhD. My mama had a master's degree. She passed away now. And so I grew up in a highly educated home. And I recognize that set me on a course to one day get a master's degree. That it could have looked very, very different. And so that because of all those things, I went to good schools. I lived in safe neighborhoods. My parents taught me about Jesus from the earliest age. All of these advantages that have really defined and set the course for where my life would go. And see, it would look different. If I was born somewhere different, life would have looked different most likely. If I'd been born in Somalia, life would have looked very different. If I'd have been born in Honduras, life would have looked very different. But I was born in the great Republic of Texas, you know? When I was born made a massive difference. If I was born in 1976, if I had been born in 1876, life would have looked different. And if instead of being born to stable people that loved each other and were highly educated, if I'd have been born to maybe someone that struggled with addiction and never finished high school, life would have looked very, very different. And so when I think about that verse, to whom much is given, much will be required, it has this sobering effect on me. I recognize that because of when I was born and where I was born and to who I was born to, I've been given an awful lot. And that if you just kind of look objectively across kind of the globe today and then back through human history, the reality is I've been given more than most. And if that verse is true, it means that now more is expected of me than most. And it's for that reason I hate that verse. Let's take it out of the Bible. So I want to talk to you today about how do we steward privilege, recognizing this. How do we steward it? And so here's the first thing. The first is don't deny it. There's something inside of us that when anyone talks to us about the fact that we've been given any kind of advantage, we want to deny it. We want to downplay all of the advantages we've been given and upplay all of the challenges that we've overcome, all that we've created out of nothing, and kind of deny the fact that most of us, simply the reality of where we live and when we live, the fact that we have been given a great set of advantages, there's something in us that wants to deny it, something in us that wants to downplay it, something in us that wants to declare that kind of we are this kind of self-made, we did it all on our own, nobody helped us, we overcame all odds, we want our life to be some sort of underdog story movie, and the reality is, the reason that that's in us is it's called pride, where I want to take all the credit. Now, I fully recognize, and we'll talk more later, that some people manage to do a lot with a little. Some people are given less advantages and do a lot with it. Some people are given a lot of advantages and just throw it all down the drain. But the simple fact of where we live, when we live, we can't deny the fact that we've been given some advantages. Let me point out a few things. One is if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a bed to sleep in, you are richer than 5 billion people on the planet. You're rich. Sometimes it's fun just to look in the mirror and say, I'm rich. Shall we do it together? I'm rich. Say it like you mean it, like you're just like in a bed with a ton of money laying out. I'm rich. All right. So if you have money in your bank, some money in your wallet, or even spare change in a jar, you are among the world's top 8% wealthy. If you completed high school, you have more education than 2.7 billion people on the planet. If you completed college, you have more education than nearly 7 billion people on the planet. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're better off than 500 million people on the planet today. If the fact that you're here today and can attend a worship service without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, put you in a category that is different than the reality for 3 billion people on the planet. 3 billion people on the planet, if they were to do what we're doing here today, would have some level of angst about arrest or harassment or torture. And so we just recognize that because of when we were born and where we were born, and in many cases to who we were born to, that many of us have, and really all of us at some level, all of us at varying degrees, have all been given an awful lot. And so when I think about that verse, to whom much is given, much is required, it is this sobering thought that says, wow, by any estimation, I've got to be at that top 1 or 2% of people that have ever lived in terms of just all of the advantages that I've been given. And so don't deny it. Don't have this pride that just wants to deny the fact that because of what your life looks like, that you've been given some advantages. Don't deny it. It's also true for our church. You know, I think about it for me personally, that this idea that to whom much is given, much is required, but I also think about it for our church. And that, you know, I've never been in a church with so many just gifted people. There's just a lot of just people in this church that love Jesus and have got gifts and abilities and talents, and that I think about the fact that God's brought us together. It's kind of sobering, this thing of, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to steward this? And just keeping it real, just because of the part of town we find ourselves in, there's more financial resources in this church than many. Our location is unbelievable, and people moving in all around and building houses as fast as they can, and right next to this giant high school. How are we going to make the most of this? And do you ever fall into the trap of, like, never getting out of South Reno? You ever fall in that? The other day somebody was saying, you know, I hardly ever go north of South Meadows Parkway. I said, well, you might want to drive more, you know? This last week, I was... had occasion to go up to the North Valleys and spend some time in Lemon Valley. And it had been a while since I'd been up there. And I was kind of driving through, and you kind of have those moments where you recognize that not all of Reno looks like this. You know, and if you haven't been up there in a while, just go up there. And there's a church up there that's a small church filled with, you know, sweet people, but not a lot of financial resources in that church. And the overall kind of environment is a challenged environment. And this church, during the big flood last year, this church was fully flooded. And so they've kind of been without their building for a while, and the church doesn't have much money and doesn't have many people in the church with money. And they're just kind of in this tough thing. And so as a church, we're talking with this church, and how can we come alongside? How can we partner? And it really comes out of this recognition that God has blessed this church, and that to whom much is given, much is required. That's part of why we've always said we never want this to just be about one part of our city. That we feel that God has given us much, so that much is now expected. And that's why we're committed to planting churches and launching campuses. And that's why we're launching our Midtown campus. Super excited for that. Just a quick update. We're in total construction is going on in our facility in Midtown for our Midtown campus. We'll be kind of celebrating our grand opening somewhere around Easter for our Midtown campus. Right beginning next week, kind of that core team, that handful of there's probably about 60, 70 adults that are kind of going to kind of launch this Midtown campus. And so beginning next week, they're going to begin meeting in a spot right next to kind of our ultimate location that's under construction. They'll begin meeting there for what we're calling pre-launch services. So they'll be kind of doing worship, doing kid stuff, but it won't be open to the public yet. We won't have signs up, won't be on social media yet. It'll still kind of be working out the kinks so that we can be ready to fully launch around Easter. And when that happens, we'll bring all those folks back and have a big send-off day, and we're looking forward to that. But it kind of comes out of this belief that God's given us so much, and now there's this sense of expectation. I think it's even true for our nation. And that we live in the most powerful and influential nation on the planet, and that there is responsibility that comes with that. So here's the first thing. Don't deny it. Here's the second thing. Be grateful for it. Thank God for it. If you have your Bibles, go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Woo! I was wondering if you guys were going to, it's kind of a while to get to the first scripture, and I wondered if maybe I'd lose you guys. Well played. To whom much is given. And so 1 Chronicles 29. So we recognize we have this privilege, and I think it's easy to feel ashamed, like almost to let people shame you for your privilege or shame yourself There's even kind of a saying that some people will say when someone seems to kind of be ignorant of their privilege. They'll say, check your privilege, which I think it's super fun to do to my kids, you know. Anyway, 1 Chronicles 29, but don't be shamed, but be grateful. 1 Chronicles 29, 12, the children of Israel and this giving moment, and David says this. He says, both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and your hand are power and might, and it is your hand to make great and to give strength to all. So we recognize that God is the giver of all good things, and he says, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And so be grateful for it. Listen, it's not my fault that I grew up with parents that were educated and loved me and sent me to good schools. It wasn't my fault. And so instead of being ashamed of it or trying to hide it, I'm just grateful. Be grateful for it. But here's the next thing. Be grateful for it, but also share it. Throw up on there Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we see this moment where God's calling Abraham, right? And what God's telling Abraham is he's saying, I'm going to bless you more than I've ever chosen to bless anybody. I'm going to do all these epic things in your life. You're going to be the father of great nations. I'm going to give you more stuff than you could ever wrap your head around. You are going to be uniquely blessed, is what God's saying to Abraham. And that's where we catch up, verse 2. He says, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. There's no one on the planet who's ever lived that's been more universally respected than Abraham. Christians think Abraham's great. Muslims think Abraham's great. Jews think Abraham's great. Many children grow up singing Father Abraham. Many sons had. And so he says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. Why has God uniquely blessed us? It's not primarily so we can have ultimate comfort. It's not primarily so we can hoard. It's primarily so that we can be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so as we think about how have I been blessed, whether that's knowledge or influence, we have the ability today to influence more people than anyone that has ever lived before would have ever thought about. Because here's the thing. When you have a thought this afternoon, you can go on Twitter or Snapchat or Facebook and you instantly share it with 500 or 1,000 of your friends who, if it's really witty and awesome or super deep or really offensive, now 500 or 1,000 of your friends will then share it with 500 or 1,000 of theirs. And then this influence. So whether it's wealth, knowledge, influence, intelligence, freedom, or that we recognize that these things that we've been given are not primarily to use for myself. Why have I been uniquely blessed? It's to be a blessing. It's never just about me. It's never just about what does it do for me. I become this blessing funnel. Here's the truth. And if this causes you a lot of shock and horror and judgmental feelings, then if you could hide them at least through the rest of the service so I don't feel super bad, right? I used to honestly think, and still come out of this, try to put this thought to death. I used to honestly think that my privilege made me better. I used to honestly look at people that had less than me or knew less than me. I used to honestly look at them like they were then less than me. You ever just looked at someone poor and just think, gosh, man, if they worked as hard as I do and went to school like I did, then their life would be as good as mine, and why they suck so bad? You ever had those kind of thoughts? Is that just me?
Just you.
Yeah, let's just close in prayer. And so, thank you, Chris. That's someone could please dismiss Mr. O'Neill. Security. What I'm seeking to embrace is this truth, is that privilege does not make me better. What it does is it makes me more accountable. What it does is it makes me more responsible. I spent a while, a number of years ago, I went on a weekly basis go and hang out with folks at the Gospel Mission and just kind of chat with them and try to kind of provide some pastoral counseling. And what I recognize is nobody that I ever talked with there, nobody that had found themselves addicted to drugs and living on the streets at some point in their life, nobody had ever like set that as their goal. And what I heard over and over and over again is, man, their parents were like that. And they grew up in a crappy neighborhood with uneducated parents that were on drugs and around rough people. And they were just kind of around that from the earliest possible age. And so, you know, when you're 11 years old and your parents start offering you drugs, man, that's a hard thing to turn around from. And I kind of just began to realize, man, a whole lot of the reason that my life looks like it does is a lot of it, when was I born? Where was I born? And to who was I born to? And then I recognize, okay, so I've been given an awful lot, whether it's freedom, whether it's knowledge, whether it's education, whether it's access to health care, all of these, I've been given all these things, so what do I do with it? And so if I look at that verse, it says, to whom much is given, much is required. And what it means is that for those of us, which is most of us that find ourselves living in America in 2018, I was told last service I said it was 2017. Does it take anyone else till about March to recognize it's a new year? But I live in America in 2018 in South Reno, drove a car here, have an education. I got all these things, some of which are things that are a result of hard work of mine, choices I made, but a whole lot of it wasn't. I've been given all of this. So what's the point? Is it just so that I can hold on, so that I can hoard, so that I can to take stuff for myself? Or is it that I have been blessed to be a blessing? So I share it. Here's the next thing. Go over to Matthew 25 and verse 14. I maximize it. So if I'm going to steward my privilege, I don't deny it. I seem to own it. Man, I've been given an awful lot. I need to be grateful for it. I need to share it. I need to maximize it. Matthew 25, verse 14. Story you might be familiar with. Jesus says, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Have you ever gone out of town and asked someone to take care of something valuable? Have you ever done that? That's what's going on here. Reminds me of a story. There was a successful CEO. He was leaving on an important business trip overseas where he was going to have some important meetings, and he arranged for his brother to watch his cat. He was very fond of the cat and couldn't bear to leave it being boarded somewhere while he was gone. And so an hour before the meeting, he called his brother to check on his beloved cat. And he said, how's my cat? Asked his brother. And his brother replied and said, it's dead. Angry at his brother, he yelled over the phone. And he said, how could you break the news to me like that? I'm going into one of the most important meetings in my career. And now I can't even concentrate. His brother asked, well, how should I have told you? And the businessman replied, you could have broken the news to me gently. First, you could have said, the cat's on the roof, and we can't get it down. Then you could have said, it fell off the roof, and we're on standby at the vet. Then you could have said, the cat's condition is pretty grim. Finally, you could have said, the cat died peacefully in my arms. The businessman took a deep breath, trying to control his anger, and he asked, he said, by the way, how's mom? The brother replied and said, she's on the roof and we can't get her down. So we're in a moment in this story where this businessman leaves his employees with some stuff. He entrusts to them his property. And then it says, to one, he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent was a large sum of money. To another, 2, and to another, 1. Well, now, one thing this illustrates is this truth that we are all entrusted differently. That we're all, whether it's freedom or physical strength or material wealth or even intelligence, that we're, the idea that it's all equal, that we're all given the equal number of advantages, that is really just not the case. We see it in this story. One's given 5, one's given 2, one's given 1, each according to his ability. We've all got different abilities. Then he went away. The one who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five more. And the one who had two more. But he who had received the one went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Here's Jesus. The story goes on to illustrate this truth that the one with five maximized what he had. The one with two maximized what he had. The one with one didn't. The one with one hoarded it, held on to it, and didn't want to lose it. And so the truth is this. We get this whole idea of stewardship. We tend to think of stewardship primarily about money, and that's a big part of it. But stewardship is, what has God given me? Is it strength? Is it intelligence? Is it resources? Is it influence? Is it education? What has God given me? Recognizing this, stewardship recognizes I've been given this by someone else. It still belongs to them. I'm taking care of it, and I'm supposed to maximize it and use it the way they would want me to. And so how do we do this? How do we maximize what we've been given? Whether that's money, freedom, education, possessions, health, how do we maximize it? Here's the first thing. We use it to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, throw it on the screen for us. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And so stewardship says, I recognize that I've been given an awful lot. And so I recognize that it's come from God. He's the owner of it. And I'm going to use it the way he would want me to for his purposes. And so I'm going to use it to glorify God. Here's the next thing. Because I want to use it to glorify God, I'm going to use it to help people. I'm going to use it to help people. Because we see that the heart of God is he cares about people, I'm going to use what he's given me, all that he's given me, not just money, but time and abilities and knowledge. I'm going to use all of this to help people. See, we see in the scripture that God cares about people. He specifically cares about people in need of help. In Psalm 68, we see one of God's names is Father of the Fatherless. We see that God takes on this name. It's so a part of his identity. He takes on the name Father of the Fatherless and Defender of the Widows. And so if I recognize that what I have comes from God and I'm to use it for his purposes, then my quest is to find out, what does God care about? Well, one thing God cares about is the vulnerable. And so I'm going to use what I've got to help. Some years ago, I heard a story about a young boy who was living in a European city at the end of World War II. He'd been orphaned by the atrocities committed by the German forces, and now all alone, he was left to scrounge around the ruined city as best he could to find food and to find clothes and to find shelter. But pretty much everyone around was in a similar situation as he was, and they either ignored him or had nothing to give. And years before, as a young boy, he'd heard about God and he'd heard about Jesus, but with the hell on earth that he'd experienced, he'd long since lost a meager faith that he had. And one cold morning, he was wandering down the street, staring into the windows of shops and cafes, and he stopped outside the window of a small bakery. The smell of the fresh bread made his stomach ache with pain. Can we just put pause in that story and just embrace? Few things smell better than fresh bread. Isn't that true? You ever just walk by the Costco bakery, just breathe deep and rub your belly and smile? You shouldn't do that. But if they made a car air freshener of the, the smell of fresh bread, I think I would have it. And so he was absorbed by the smell and the sights of the bakery that he didn't realize an American soldier had come up and was watching him. And the boy hardly noticed it when the GI walked on past him into the store. And he did, however, see the large bag the baker was filling for the soldier and with rolls and breads and pastries. And the boy could hardly breathe when the soldier left the shop, knelt down, and handed him the bag, saying, "These are all yours." Then the soldier turned and began to walk away. The little boy just stood there for a few moments, looking at the GI with astonishment and gratitude, and then started running after him as fast as he could. He caught up with him and grabbed him. He grabbed his pant leg and he tugged on it, and the soldier stopped and he turned around. The little boy looked at the soldier in the face and he said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" See, the thing is, when we reflect the heart of God, when we care about the things that God cares about, when we recognize the things that we've been given aren't just for us, that we've been blessed to be a blessing, what we're doing is we're caring about what God cares about. And what happens is this third thing, is we're pointing people to Jesus. So if I'm going to steward that my privilege, if I'm going to maximize it, if I'm going to take a real look at all that I've been given, And I'm not going to deny it. I'm going to be grateful for it. And then I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to make a difference. And so in doing so, I'm going to point people to Jesus. I was at Starbucks this morning. And just in case you need an update, the Damani Ranch Starbucks is open for business. Crisis averted. And so I was there this morning looking over the message one last time, and this guy comes up to me and he says, "Hey, are you the pastor at Life Church?" And I never know when someone's asking me that if I should lie. You know, what have you heard? What have the people of Life Church done? You know, and so I said, "Yes, I am." And he says, "You know, we visited your church a few times." And then he went on to tell me how he's been on this journey. He's trying to figure it out. And how he's spent some time kind of checking out some Buddhist stuff. He's been going to some services at the Buddhist temple. And he went to Hanukkah services, you know, kind of exploring Judaism. And he said he tried the Jehovah's Witness thing for a little bit, but it was too weird for him. And he said, "And man, this sweet lady at your church, Karen, she's brought me to Life Church a few times, and it's really felt good." And he talked about how he's got kids around the same age as my kids, and we just talked a little bit. But what I left that conversation this morning just remembering the reality that there's a whole lot of people searching. And that as followers of Jesus, what we do is we recognize all that we've been given and we use it to glorify God. We use it to help, to share. We help others and we point them to Jesus. That's why we are here. Hey, in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And in 1 Corinthians, let's see the scripture here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I love the way it reads in the New Living Translation. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, talking about communion. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body.'" But I love the next few words in the New Living Translation, "which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, it's easy when we start thinking about, we'll pass them out here in a second. We'll pass them out during the little moment of reflection. If you didn't get it in a moment, we'll have a chance. But it's easy when we think about all that we've been given, to whom much is given, much is required. It's easy for us to instantly go to the tangible. Man, I live in America. I've been given freedom. I have access to clean water. I have access to health care. I have access to education. I'm able to worship freely. And then we think about the material things and the tangible things. And man, those things are big. And we've been given an awful lot of them. And there is this great responsibility to use it the way God would want us to use it. But the truth is this. When we think about what we've been given, the thing that is universal and bigger than all of that is that we've been given God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, "But God demonstrates his love for us." He says he shows it to us. He proves it. He's not a God who just says it, because we've all heard people tell us they love us, but then their actions were totally different. Well, God's a different story. It says, "But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, while I was doing my thing, while you were doing your thing, going your own direction, living life on your terms, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, God gave us himself. See, the reality is there's people around the world that don't have some of the stuff we've got, But God gave them himself just the same. There's people around the world that don't have near the money we've got, but God gave them himself. There's people around the world that don't have the education that you've got, but God gave them himself. There's people around the world that don't have access to health care, but God gave them himself. See, the thing is, though, it's easy to focus on the tangible, and those things matter, and we got to maximize those. But the biggest thing we've ever been given wasn't a thing. It was a person where God said, I love them so much. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die in their place. I'm going to give them my son. And what happened is God gave us the best of himself. All that comes with it, the freedom in him, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, his spirit inside of us. He gave us all of him. And the way that we respond to that is we give him all of us and all the brokenness and all the regret, all the sin, and all the shame. So in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I just want to give us a moment just to reflect. We'll have a little moment of worship. And then I'll come up and we'll take the elements together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's center our hearts on him. Let's do it.